Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
The psalmist says, "The unfolding of your words gives light." Lord, please give all of us, give me, give all of us listening, give us your light so that we go into your world, its darkness, with the light of God, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, do please keep that passage open. I've called this talk Social Regeneration, the Solution. What's going wrong in our society? There's some news this week. 50% of women are being harassed at work. People say that we're getting more enlightened, but the facts are denying this. You know, in the Imperial War Museum, there used to be at least a clock that showed the numbers killed in the 20th century. Around one every second. That's over 100 million people killed. Divorce. You know the latest statistics? 42% in England end in divorce. And the number of marriages is going right down. Used to be 400,000 a year, now 250. What's happening? When people go their own way, they do become increasingly selfish. Do you know the book Lord of the Flies? We did it at school. It's the first novel by William Golding and describes a group of British boys who are stuck on an uninhabited island, and they try to govern themselves with frankly disastrous results. They descend into savagery. The central theme is the conflict between human impulses towards civilization and social cohesion, living by rules, peaceful, in harmony, and the will and the power to control. You know the name The Lord of the Flies, what it comes from? It's Beelzebub. It's a translation of Beelzebub, that bit in Two Kings where King Ekron, he's the god of Ekron, and Ahaziah, that's right, he goes and waits to consult after he hurt himself. A disaster. Now, look at Titus 3:3. Doesn't that describe much of our society today? Enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, very individualistic, very selfish. It's incredibly blunt, isn't it? And flick back to 1:12, do you remember that? Paul's wise enough not to say this himself about the Cretan people. He quotes the philosopher Epimenides. Cretans always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. But that's their philosopher saying it. Though he does add, this saying is true. You know the Greek word for to lie? Kritizo? That comes from the Crete. They really were known as people who are inveterate liars. How can societies that are so gripped by evil, so much evil, how can they change? That's why I've called this talk Social Regeneration, the Solution. Now, the world's solutions are pretty clear. The very strong pagan voices have come up with solutions. Freud, Bernard Shaw. Oh, Shaw was a brilliant writer, wasn't he? But frankly, on this subject, he was ridiculous. Do you know his Major Barbara? It's a play about the Salvation Army. He's not keen on that. And he said, the evil to be attacked then is not sin. He goes on, the crying need of the nation is not for better morals, cheaper bread, temperance, liberty, culture, redemption of fallen sisters and erring brothers, nor grace, love, and fellowship of the Trinity, but simply for enough money. He's saying, sure, is that evil is irrelevant. It's not endemic. It's not ineradicable. It's just a product of our circumstances. Now, frankly, if you believe that, you'll believe anything. A desire for sexual promiscuity, greed, power, as in Lord of the Flies. It's something inherent in all people. It's so obvious. We know it's natural for children to be selfish and deceitful and go on, ill-tempered, disobedient. But frankly, many adults, we haven't grown out of it yet. It's natural, people say. Yeah, it is. But it doesn't justify it. It's natural because I, like everyone else, is a sinner. Do you remember that Tony Blair's speech on how to regenerate society? Classic speech. What were his 3 points? Education, education, education. But it hasn't changed people for the better at all. Perhaps we're more selfish now. Are we more content? Are we more loving? It's not that sharing money and being fair about it and education are wrong. No, that's not the point. It doesn't solve our deepest problem, which is sin. Me first, not doing what God wants. It is unfortunate now that many churches seem not to be saying and talking about the problem of sin, but actually going down the route of saying the way to regenerate society is to answer social needs. You know liberation theology? It's not just a problem of Central America. It's rife in our churches. It is very interesting how the message about Jesus can be downgraded and not talked about, but much more concerned about food bank, water wells in Africa, social programs. It's not that these are wrong, but they don't solve the real problem. When I was in Lithuania, the churches there, they were talking an awful lot about the need for social action, but they didn't teach the word of God. Bibles weren't seen as important. Personal conversion to Christ was not their message. Anyone of any faith can be involved in social action. But changing people's circumstances alone doesn't change their hearts and put them right with God. They must go hand in hand. How can people live a selfless life unless God has given them life. Do you remember Paul? I mean, he was a nasty type, wasn't he? He was a murderer. Great critique. And what does he say about himself? Here's a trustworthy saying that demands full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the Christian message, that all of us can be regenerated, given new life through Christ. Do you remember later on in Paul's life, he had this vision when he was up at Troas of a person up in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Nowadays, a lot of people, if you get that idea, they say, yeah, come and dig a well for us. Come and do something social. But Paul doesn't. He says this, no, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them, that Christ is the answer. That's the message of the church. Where does evil come from? Well, Jesus is very clear. It comes out of our hearts. Do you know Mark 7? It's well worth learning this. Flick over to it. Keep a portion of your anatomy in Titus 3 and look at Mark 7. Mark 7, 20-23. Where does evil come from? It's from our hearts. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. Nice to hear flicking of pages. Mark 7, 20-23. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these come from inside and defile a person. See, they come out of us. We've all got these problems. So, the world's solution is paper up the outside. God's solution is very different. God's solution to the social needs and the individual problems people face is personal regeneration. Literally, rebirth. Jesus says, do you remember what he said to Nicodemus? You must be born again. He wants to put a new heart into each of us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. We want to live for God now and not for ourselves. He enables us to think as God thinks. This is incredibly shocking, as it goes against the convictions of so many people. You know, we'll be okay as we're trying to be as decent as we can. You know, that's the pleasant man in the streets line. You know, he or she hopes they'll have achieved enough marks for God to let them into heaven. But it won't happen. We can't do it. The Bible's message is really clear. There is nothing we can do to give ourselves new life, to start again, to be regenerate. It has to be a miraculous work of God. We are spiritually dead. Do you remember Ephesians 2:1? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's what kills us, separates us from God. It's so easily misunderstood. And people mishear it too. I remember Dick Lucas. He gave a talk on people are saved by God's grace alone. Yeah, lovely talk by Paul at the beginning. Why was Peppa Pig saved? Grace. As the only means of being saved. Anyway, he gave this talk to explain this to the boys in this school. And afterwards, the headmaster stood up and said, oh, we're so grateful to have Mr. Lucas here to give us this most excellent talk. As I've always said, God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, Dear Dick Lucas, he said he felt like a pricked balloon. You know, nothing had gone across. But the Bible is very clear. The good deeds we do cannot make us acceptable to God. Look down at our passage. They can't contribute to our salvation. It's only God who can give us new life, spiritual life, and it comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. He saved us, it's done in the past, not because of righteous things we had done, all the good things, but because of his mercy. Look at that again. I don't know if you've heard of Evangelism Explosion. It's a training course for helping us to talk to others about the gospel. And one of the things it says is there's a key question if you're chatting to someone, is to go straight forward and say, if you were to die tonight and stand before God and he asked, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? It gets right to the heart of the problem. What are we trusting in for eternal life? Oh, we can be like ostriches and pretend there's nothing there, but the evidence is very clear about Jesus. If a person says, well, I've lived a good life, I've done the best I could, or I'm basically not a bad person, these won't satisfy God. The only way to satisfy God is to rely on Jesus and the salvation that he gives us because he died for our sin on the cross. God saves us not because of righteous things we have done, see verse 5, or even religious activities, but because of his mercy. What a relief that is. We can't earn God's mercy. It's a gift. We tend to think that God's mercy is a bit like David Cameron's retirement list. You remember that? You've done that for me, so I'll do this for you. No. Salvation is given to all who simply ask the Lord Jesus to save them. Look at verse 4. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. That's Jesus. Salvation is only found by being a follower of Jesus. Look at 5b. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when we turn to the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive our sin, to be our Lord, we start again. It's a new life. The old is gone, the new's come. We begin as part of God's family. And at that point, he gives us his Holy Spirit. When you first turn to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. Not in dribbles. You receive him completely. You might not experience it. You may. But he is poured out into our lives. You know, some of us have been wondering how we can, Ina Boylett wants to be baptized. And she can't stand up. She's in a wheelchair. We think, well, what do we do? But doesn't this verse answer it? He's poured out into our lives. I think we're baptized by pouring a great jug of water on her. It's a lovely picture. The Holy Spirit coming in, removing, washing our sin, and giving us his power. Oh, there's so much rubbish taught in various places about the work of the Holy Spirit. When do we receive him? By doing something? By going to a particular meeting somewhere? No. You receive God's Spirit when you ask God into your life. Do you remember Galatians 3:2? This is something that I think we do need to know now. Are we so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by by means of the flesh. We begin our Christian life. Do you receive the Spirit by works of the law or believing what you heard? When God induces us to turn to Christ, you know that prompting? Can you all look back to that time saying, yeah, I need to be forgiven. I need a new start. And we say to the Lord, please take me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He prompts us and draws us to Christ. He points us to Jesus. Everything we realize about him is just so attractive. And that's how an individual can be empowered to live as God wants. It's the only way we can receive eternal life is by coming to Christ and receiving his life and his power. So it's good to give money to social causes. Don't get me wrong. But they won't save us and they won't satisfy God. Jesus and his apostles are absolutely insistent that we each ask, have I personally been regenerated? And this has got to be the church's prime message. Be born again, be regenerated by asking for Christ's forgiveness and his power to be poured into your life. So, what's the role of good works? Well, we'll see. They're very, very important. Let me just tell you, we've got time, tell you about Steve McQueen. You know Steve McQueen, the actor? He is with his piercing blue eyes and great personality, a rather rugged, handsome face. Remember, he's very cool. He rarely showed any emotion. He was what's called a self-made man. He made his way up. He had a pretty awful childhood, full of neglect until he became a Hollywood star. He lived for himself. Asked once if he believed in God, he rather brazenly said, I believe in me. God will be number one as long as I'm number one. That pretty well summed him up. You know, he had money, cars, alcohol, drugs, women, motorbikes, lots of them. And they filled his life. He ruined two marriages. But then in the late 70s, I think it was, his star was fading. He wasn't in such a demand. And he moved down south. He felt a bit empty. He married again. And he bought a yellow biplane and learnt to fly. The pilot who taught him was a man in his 60s, a man called Sammy Mason. The two of them became good friends. They spent hours up in the air and having meals afterwards together, and they chatted about everything. And they often talked about the meaning of life. And Steve sensed there was something different about Sammy, and he wanted to know what Sammy's secret was. And one day as they sat down together, Sammy explained not what, but who had made the difference. He said, the answer is, I've become committed to Jesus Christ. McQueen, he was intrigued. And he, after a while, started to join Sammy in his church. He sat up in the balcony where people couldn't see him. Week after week, he just went there. He didn't introduce himself to anyone. He left straight afterwards. But in the end, he met up with the pastor and began firing lots of questions at him. And after 2 hours of this interrogation of the pastor, Steve sat back, having got his answers. But the pastor then said, Steve, I've got one question for you. And McQueen, he flashed his signature grin. And he interrupts and says, you want to know if I've become a born-again Christian, don't you? And the minister said, yeah. Well, he said, I have. After one of your talks, I invited the Lord Jesus into my life. His life did change dramatically. You won't hear this in the papers. He started to pore over the Bible. He was very determined to get to know its message. He began to pray. He got involved in the church. He longed to help people and to point them to the Lord Jesus. And he expected to be used by God in some great way. But then he developed mesothelioma, cancer of the lung. But his faith upheld him. He knew where he was going to spend eternity. Actually, shortly before he went to hospital, Billy Graham went down to see him. Billy Graham says he heard how he'd been made a new man in Christ. Actually, he went with him to the airport where he's going off, being flown to the hospital for an operation. Billy Graham actually gave him his own Bible. Unfortunately, the operation, it went all right, but he had a heart attack 4 days later and died. Interesting, Billy Graham's Bible was open on his chest, and it was opened as his favorite verse, which, just by coincidence, is the verse that Chris mentioned that the song was on. And it's our verse for the month. All know it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Look at Titus 3:4. This is the gospel. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Now, the final point. Sure, that's the great message of Paul to Titus, but the effects of salvation. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now that we've become Christians, we've trusted him, we've been chosen for a purpose. Firstly, having the hope of eternal life. What a joy it was to talk to Kathleen before she died. She knew where she was going. What a lovely, thrilling example. People who are Christians know they're leaving this world to enter eternal life in the company of their Lord and Saviour. It's something wonderful to look forward to. There's something else though, isn't there? We have the, verse 7 and 8, stressing, those who trust in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. You see, a good life must be the effect of trusting in the Lord Jesus. Do you notice the two stages in verse 8? Those who have trusted in God, who are saved by their commitment to him, by believing in him, may then be careful to devote themselves, not dabble, devote themselves to doing what is good, what will please God in this society. You know, chapter 2 is all about what it means to do good. When you go home, just have a look at it. What does it mean for us to do good? Look at 3:1-2. Because we've been saved, we must be exemplary citizens. See, we should be obedient, ready to do what is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, always gentle towards everyone. So we must be slow to anger. Isn't it awful to hear Christians who are still angry at home? Let's turn our backs on it. Ask Christ to help us. He's saved us in order to make us new people. Is that you? Is everybody here clear that you have eternal life? You belong to the Lord Jesus? If not, will you pray now and start that life? But don't stop there. Go on. Go on to have this hope of eternal life. So whatever life throws at you, you know you're safe. But then in the meantime, there it is. Devote yourselves to doing what's good, what pleases God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this message that Paul gives to us from you. Lord, please help us to be very clear that our salvation comes because the Lord Jesus died on that cross to take our sin, and that the problem of society is sin at root. But Lord, please help us not to stop there. Help us to go on, to devote ourselves to being the sort of people, to being in the church, to training up the young people, to introducing others, to invite them to come and hear the gospel. Lord, help us to be exemplary for the Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.